Here's the word of the Lord. Now Elijah the Tishbite from Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years except at my word." Stage is set. Then Elijah is told, "The word of the Lord came to Elijah, 'Leave here, turn eastward, and hide in the Kerith ravine, east of the Jordan. You will drink from the brook, and I've ordered the ravens to feed you there.' So he did what the Lord had told him. He went to the Kerith ravine, east of the Jordan, and stayed there. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. Sometime later, the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to him, 'Go at once to Zarephath of Sidon and stay there. I've commanded a widow in that place to supply you with food.' So he went to Zarephath. And when he came to the town gate, a widow was there gathering sticks. He called to her and asked, 'Would you bring me a little water in a jar so I may have a drink?' And as she was going to get it, he called, 'And bring me, please, a piece of bread.' 'As surely as the Lord your God lives,' she replied, 'I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. I'm gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die.' Elijah said to her, 'Don't be afraid. Go home. Do as you have said. But first, make a small cake of bread for me from what you have and bring it to me. And then make something for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says: The jar of flour will not be used up and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord gives rain on the land.' And she went away and did as Elijah had told her. So there was food every day for Elijah and for the woman and her family. For the jar of flour was not used up, and the jug of oil did not run dry, in keeping with the word of the Lord spoken by Elijah." And that's the piece of God's word that we hear this morning. We need to set the stage just a little bit to understand where it is that we are in Israel's history, to understand what's going on. Elijah is being sent to the northern kingdom. Israel was no longer of one piece as it had been in the days of David and Solomon. It had been split. This was the northern kingdom called Israel. The southern kingdom was Judah. Prior to this time, there had been these kings, and I'm sure they're everyday names and words on your lips. Jeroboam you may recognize, but I'm not sure if I'd thrown Nadab and Baasha and Elah and Zimri, Tibni and Amri, that you would have said, "Oh, I know who those guys are." But they were all kings of Israel, northern kingdom. And of them, it all could be said that they were leading Israel in the wrong direction. Together, they had been kings for a little more than 60 years. And all of Israel's life tended in this direction. And again, it wasn't that they were totally against God, but they were seeking to serve God and what the culture around them had to offer. Then along came Ahab. And Ahab did things that took it steps, maybe several steps beyond what the other kings had done. He had built a temple to Baal. It's one thing to serve a god, but he built a temple to it that rivaled the temple in Jerusalem. Well, that was the southern kingdom. That wasn't them, so they were going to have their own temple. He built a temple to Baal. He also erected images for people to worship all throughout the northern kingdom. And then he married Jezebel, the daughter of the neighboring king. And the neighboring king was just steeped in idolatrous worship of Baal. And Jezebel was his daughter. to the hilt. She too brought that kind of life into Israel. And this is what it says at the end of chapter 16. Ahab also made an Asherah pole. And Asherah is the female counterpart of Baal. So he's got both of them set up there, the male and the female idols that were being worshipped in the culture around him were now front and center as part of Israel's life. And he did more to provoke the Lord, the God of Israel, to anger than did all of the kings of Israel before him. That whole list, 60 plus years, as bad as they were, Ahab made them look like good guys. That's where Elijah is sent. And it's there that he's to bring the message from God. And his first message is really a very simple one. It simply is, there's not going to be any rain going to fall in Israel as a punishment from God. And it's not going to rain again until you hear from me. That's what he was told by God to tell them. That's it. If you think about the message of Jonah to the people of Nineveh, his message was a lot better. At least it said, repent, be baptized, or repent, otherwise you're going to perish. And then he goes, sits and waits for God to have him destroyed. Elijah simply says, it's not going to rain. And they probably said, yeah, right. That's a likely story. We'll believe it when we see it. And that's all he was to say. It was going to take a while for this to sink in for the people of Israel. In the meantime, God sends Elijah to seminary. A lot of times we think that maybe these prophets and these other folks who are front and center in the pages of Scripture, that they simply took their message and carried it out. Maybe even think that about Saul. His life was changed and suddenly begins to preach. Not so. Saul, we are told in one place, goes into the desert and he studies. He's being taught by God so that he can be the apostle that God wants and desires for his church. But it took time. And it's also going to take time to shape Elijah. And the stories that we heard this morning really are meant to shape Elijah. And we'll see how. The first thing that Elijah is told is that he is to go to the Kerith Ravine. And he's told, go there. And if you see a little bit of this, you see where Samaria is. Samaria is the capital city of the northern kingdom. And he had delivered the message there. And then he, being from Tishbe, that's why that is there. At least they think that's where it is. So Elijah's kind of going in the general direction of where he had grown up. But he's to go into this ravine area because there's a brook there. And he's going to be able to have water from that brook. Here are some pictures of what the Kerith Ravine. If you think this is a nice, fertile place, guess again. And it's likely that Elijah stayed in a cave somewhere along in here. And maybe he was living among the rocks. We don't know exactly. But there was a little brook. And this, too, is a picture that's taken from the Kerith Ravine area. And there he has water. Well, water is going to be important to live. You need liquids to survive. So God is taking care of him. God's providing for him. But it also can look like this sometimes. And if you're wondering, that's sand. That's not water. And the wadis that sometimes go through Israel in that area. There's a wide area that he lived in. Not much to hunt. Nothing to really provide for him. But God said he was going to provide food for him as well. And One of the things we're going to see in this passage is how surprising God's provision was and can be in our lives as well. Because God said he was going to send a bird or birds of a certain type to bring food to him morning and evening, bread and meat. It's going to be brought by a raven. If you read through the Old Testament, you find out that the raven was told, God told the people of Israel they were to see the raven as an unclean bird. God's going to use a raven. And a raven is a scavenger. They find food, even if it's decaying food, put it in their mouths. And once something in its beak, it's gone. They don't share. But here this raven, and these ravens, I think, come and bring bread and meat to Elijah every day, morning and night. Even in that barren place, Elijah's being fed and cared for. And he's being taught something about how it is that he needs to depend upon the Lord and how it is that God is going to provide no matter what you might think would be obstacles. He had to learn that because he had some big things that he was going to be doing later. He was going to be shaped and molded so that he could stand on Mount Carmel before all of these prophets of Baal. And we'll come to that picture later, but he wasn't ready for that yet, and God knew that. God had to shape him and mold him. Elijah, do you get it? Bit by bit, and maybe it was that God was even spending time talking to him. Because there's 3 years, 3.5 years actually, between this point where he has told Ahab that it's not going to rain and the time that he comes back. So God has time to shape him. Maybe that's where they got the idea to have a seminary for 3 years. I don't know. But God's shaping him. He's molding him. You get it, Elijah? And Elijah begins to enjoy life as best he could, all by himself out in the middle of the Kerith Ravine. It seems that there's no one else really around at this time. Life is good. But then the brook dries up. You got to have water to survive. Liquid of some kind. And water was all he had. And now the brook runs dry. And you can almost imagine that Elijah, like the prophet Jonah, who gets upset when he has this plant over him to shade him, and God sends a worm, and the plant dies, and now Jonah's all upset that he lost a plant. Now Elijah likely is upset. How am I going to survive? You sent me here, God. What for? My suspicion is that all of us have faced those times in life when things don't quite go as we think God intended for them to go. And it seems like, maybe it even is real, but it more than likely seems like God has left us. Now what? How do we live now? Where do we go from here? But those moments, and that's part of what Elijah needs to understand, those moments become times where we can grasp for hope. They also become times where we can best grow and learn who God really is. Sometimes that's hard for us to grasp. I don't know if you know, as Canadians, the story of the U.S. South and the raising of cotton. Cotton was king more than 100 years ago in the South. And people found that their livelihoods, that their lives, in fact, depended upon the raising of cotton in many of those communities. But then along in the early 1900s, along came a little insect called the boll weevil. And the boll weevil began to destroy thousands of acres of cotton. And people were asking, now what? What are we going to do? Our lives have depended upon the cotton. Well, there's a little town, it was little then, it's about 30,000 people now, in Alabama, called Enterprise, Alabama. And in Enterprise, there is this monument. It's a monument to the boll weevil. And what the people of Enterprise discovered is that because they had to rethink what it is they were doing, here they were in the midst of disaster, they decided we need to diversify. And they started raising peanuts. And those peanuts became a cash crop for them, and it was far better than cotton had ever been. And so the people of Enterprise, Alabama, raised this monument, and this is what they said. In profound appreciation of the boll weevil and what it has done as the herald of prosperity, this monument was erected by the citizens of Enterprise, Coffee County, Alabama. Now, I like their attitude. They were willing to learn in the midst of a struggle and difficulty, and they came to realize that the boll weevil had helped them to see another paradigm, that there was another way to raise livelihood in their communities. And that's what Elijah was going to have to learn here as well, that God provides, yes, but God provides in ways that often don't fit our way of thinking. Because what Elijah is told now is this brook runs dry, and he asks, now what am I going to have? I've got the meat coming, and I've got the bread coming, but I need water. Well, God has another surprise for him. He says, go to Zarephath. And God, he probably looked and said, Zarephath? Do you know how far away that is? It's about 175 kilometers. And he didn't have a motorcycle to hop on and go there. This was a walking trip. He's already thirsty. Can you imagine what that trip was like? Not only that, it's a long ways if you look. Here it is. It's way up there. And if you look, it's not in Israel anymore. Way up in Phoenicia, town of Sidon. God, why are you sending me way up there? It's not in the country of Israel. Why must I go up there? And then to make it worse, God tells him that a widow's going to help him. What do you mean a widow? Nothing. God didn't have anything against widows. He told his people to take care of the widows. But that was part of the issue in that culture and in that time. Widows had very little wherewithal to make a living and to care for themselves. And she has a son, but it sounds like it's a little boy. He's not old enough to help her make a living. And not only that, but the fact that the rains haven't come. In Israel, they also didn't come up in this part of the country. It affected the whole region. And the drought that had made it a reality so that this brook dried up is a reality in this town of Sidon as well. And now, a widow's going to help me? They can barely find enough wherewithal to help themselves. And not only that, Elijah's not sure who he's supposed to meet. He's told, there's a widow up there that I'm going to impact her heart and life, that she'll respond to you. You just go and find her. Right. Is she going to have a name tag? Yeah. How do I find her? So Elijah begins this trip, 175 kilometers, all the way up to Zarephath. in the region of Sidon, to find this unnamed widow who's supposed to help him. How is this going to work? Well, he gets to Zarephath, and he finds at the city gate this lady. At the point, he doesn't know she's a widow, but maybe he suspects she is. He's got to find out somehow who it is that God intends for to help him. And he says to this waiter, this lady, "Can you give me a drink?" Of course. There's not much water anywhere. He probably has had to beg for water as he's gone along. 175 kilometers, he's probably dry and thirsty and hungry. He says, "Ma'am, can you give me a drink of water?" She's busy picking up sticks, but she decides and goes on her way and says, "Hey, I'll get you some just a moment." And he says, "Hey, ma'am, can you also give me something to eat?" And she turns around and she says to him, "I'm going to say this in the name of your God." She doesn't say it in the name of her God, because what difference would that make? But if she says, "I say it in the name of your God," that'll make a difference to her life. "I swear to you, I don't have any bread. All I got is a little bit of flour and a little bit of oil. In fact, I'm out here gathering sticks just to make a last meal for me and my little boy. We're going to eat it and then die." That was her future. Eat it and die. Well, Elijah says, you go and make that bread. But don't miss this. He says, "But bring a cake of bread to me first." That's bold. But it becomes a test of faith in a sense almost. I don't think she had faith at this point. I honestly believe at the end of this piece of the story, she doesn't have faith yet in God. But she's going to grow, and Elijah's learning something about how it is that God works in the lives of people, including his life. He says, "Go and make that bread, bring the first one, then go back and make some for you and your son. Because I'm going to tell you, my God has told me that flour and that oil are never going to run out until the rains come and you have other ways to have food. Go do it. You're going to trust it? Go do it. In the name of my God, it says so." And if you read the passage carefully, Elijah stays at the gate. He doesn't go with her. So she's in her home with her little boy. "Mom, do we get to eat?" I'm making this for some guy at the gate. Or maybe she even thought, "I'll make this, but me and the little boy are going to eat this. This is our last meal. This is it." But as she thinks about it, as she's baking that little cake of bread, she decides to do what Elijah said, and she took it to him. I almost don't get that. Would you have done that? Would you have given up the last bread that you've got? Maybe she thought, "What's the difference if I die one day earlier?" But she brings it to Elijah. And then she goes back, and there is more flour. There is more oil, and she can make some more. And she invites Elijah to her home, and they've got food for days. Elijah learns something going through a difficult time and a struggle, that God, in surprising and creative ways, provided for him, and in providing for him also provided for this widow and for her son. What a marvelous thing he's learning. How powerful is God? He can make ravens do unraven-like stuff. He can make it so that flour and oil don't run out in a miraculous way. There's nothing God can't do to help us and encourage us and guide us and lead us. But Elijah had to learn that. He maybe knew that up here. But how much did he trust that? How much did he really believe that to be true? He was going to have to stand by himself. He was going to have backbone to make the will of the Lord clear to the people of Israel. God was shaping him. You see, this isn't a story about this widow and the son. This is a story about what God is teaching Elijah. He's told Elijah to go tell the king that it's not going to rain. And now he begins to see, and it's probably a year or two down the pike that this happens, because the brook dried up. And God is teaching him. And God is shaping him. But more is yet to come. And the reality is that often that kind of thing happens in our lives where we face struggles and difficulties. David faced it. David was told he was going to become king, but he didn't immediately go to the kingship. Saul was still living. He wanted to respect that and the like, but he had to flee because Saul didn't want him to become king. He went through the shadow of death and was being shaped to be the king that God wanted. I think in some ways Jesus even faced that. When Jesus spent 40 days fasting and then faced those incredible temptations of Satan, he was being shaped by God, his Father. And when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, struggling about what it was that he knew was coming, and he was sweating blood drops, God was shaping him for that task that was before him. Or think about the disciples following Jesus' death. Now what? Are we next? God was shaping them so they'd be ready for the power of the coming of the Holy Spirit in their lives. But God does that with us. And again, I think if we're honest, there's not a person here today who hasn't gone through struggles in your life. And maybe some of you are right in the middle of those struggles now. Deep struggles, deep hurts. Maybe you faced financial difficulty and struggle and ruin. Things were going well, and then all of a sudden, the boll weevil comes. It begins to wipe out what it is that you were depending on for a livelihood and for feeding your family. And now what? Or maybe it is that you faced what we consider to be an early death in your family. Maybe it was a child. Maybe a young child, a teenager. Or maybe you're a bit older and you someone, a son or daughter in the 30s or 40s. Or maybe you lost your own spouse at an early age. Now what? Maybe it is you're fighting a dreaded disease. Maybe you've had to face the reality of a disease that can threaten your life. Or maybe it is that your marriage has gone through a really difficult time and you've struggled. You're seeking to put the pieces back together and you wonder if the pieces can ever be put back together, if you can even find the pieces anymore. You get the picture. There's all kinds of things that we go through in life. And we have dreams that shatter. Dreams that we were certain came from God. Now are shattered. And now what? That's what Elijah was going through. Spending time alone in the Kerith Ravine. Yeah. Depending on ravens. What is God teaching you? Going all the way up to Zarephath. What's God teaching him? And the question that we face in the midst of all of our struggles is, how big is our faith? Where do we go next? You think about Elijah, depending on God. Go to the, and I'll feed you, I'll take care of you. In that place? If Tisba is where we think it was, he knew about Kerith Ravine. That wasn't a place that you went to make a good living. But that's where God told him to go. Go to Zarephath? That's another country that's one of those pagan countries, Lord did. Go there. I got some things to teach you. And how big was the faith of this widow? Again, I don't believe she had a faith in God yet at this point. But bit by bit, God was teaching her something. God had told Elijah that there was a widow there he was sending. Not that she knew what she was supposed to do, but God touched her heart in a way that opened her up to hospitality, to welcome Elijah into her life. And her life was going to be impacted immeasurably, as we'll see next week. But how big is our faith? Are we open to God's creativity and surprising provision in our lives? Ways that we get past it and we look back and say, wow. Because it may well be that it's through the struggles that we go through that God shapes us and molds us for something bigger that we don't yet know about. I dare you to look at your life and to the struggles you've been through and ask yourself, what was the something bigger that God was preparing me for? God isn't a God of incredible surprises in how He provides. I mean, who would have ever come up with the idea of having a Savior who has to die? And yet that's precisely what He did in sending His own Son to this world. And the story that we're talking about this morning leads right to that story and to that peace that's at the very heart of our faith. This God says, trust me. Let's go through life, even through the struggles, maybe especially through the struggles, because I think it's there that He teaches us best. And it may seem like the jar's empty, but it never runs out. Let's pray. Lord our God,